there. We're going to go take the beautiful way that winds through the mountains of God's mercy. And so we're going to end up in Ephesians, but we're going to begin in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, I want you just to see the mercy of God in Psalm 103 that comes into great, beautiful focus on Calvary. The mercy of God, the beautiful mountainous path of the mercy of God. It's Psalm 103, and we'll begin by reading from, we'll read from verse 8 through about verse 17. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God says, don't let anybody tell you that I'm not merciful. Don't let anybody ever tell you that I won't always be merciful. You hear that? Middle part of verse 17. And those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. Lois, that's grandchildren. Children's children. I know you just love finding those little spots in the Bible that promise the riches that we've enjoyed can be the possession of our children's children. To know something about ourselves, we really need to know about God. If we want to understand ourselves, we need to understand God. And there's something here that's true about God. God is good. God is merciful. Keep that in mind. Think about that. Think a little bit about what God is like. While I talk to you just for a minute about what you're like and what I'm like, there's some things that are true about us. We all crave acceptance. Would you agree? Just on that, they could just humanly observe that. We all have a craving, a desire for acceptance. We want people to accept us. We want people to like us. We want security. We want significance. That's just a human thing. Maybe it's why we join things or have our favorite places to go where everybody knows our name and expects us to be the way we are. Maybe that's why we like to be on teams and stuff, because we like acceptance. Like the village idiot. He may be an idiot, but at least he has his very own village. We all like recognition, security, significance, even if we are idiots, right? It's true. I understand why you'd be slow to respond to that idiot part there, you know. I understand that. But we have that deep inside of us. Isn't that true? I just have this longest true. That's true about me. That's one of the earliest memories that I have, is just a desire to be loved and to be accepted. Maybe I'm the exception to the rule, but I don't think so. I think that's universally true with human beings. And what, something else that's universally true, as we approach this, we're thinking about Calvary, where God's mercy intersects our lives. We all crave acceptance, but we all suffer rejection. Without exception, we crave acceptance, we suffer rejection. I remember, have you ever suffered rejection? You've been fired or jilted or turned down or cut or rejected or abandoned or divorced. Anybody have those experiences? Well, we've all had experiences like that. Some in an extremely painful kind of life-altering way, and some in smaller ways, but it always hurts. It's always a significant thing to suffer rejection. We crave acceptance, agreed. We suffer rejection. It's true. I remember a rejection that I had once. I had this girlfriend named Violet, Isn't that a dumb name for a girl? Violet. I'm just kidding. I hope you're not Violet here. But this girl's name was Violet. And I met her at Christian camp. And so she was my girlfriend. Went and visited her and bought her gifts and sent her letters and stuff like that. Invited her to this banquet. I was taking driver's ed, and the kid in my car says, "Do you have a girlfriend?" And I said, "Yes." And he couldn't believe that. He couldn't imagine it. I had a girlfriend. I said, "I do." He goes, "Let me see a picture." I just happened to have a pretty flattering picture of this girl. Actually looked better than she did. But so I got the picture out. I got the picture out, and I showed the guy. And here's this girl, long blonde hair, blue eyes. He looks at it, and he goes, And then he spread a rumor that I didn't have a girlfriend. And then when I was asked to produce a picture of my girlfriend, I produced a picture of my cousin and tried to pass her off as my girlfriend. My friends cannot imagine that a relatively nice-looking girl would be my girlfriend. So I was excited when our church had this banquet. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll invite this girl, and then the word will get out that I really do have a girlfriend. I was especially excited about that. And so I did it right. I took my car out. I had it all waxed. I shined my shoes. I pressed my suit and had it cleaned. I even went to the florist. And for the first time in my life, I bought a flower for a girl, a corsage for Violet. Violet. Get it? Anyways, I bought this flower. And then on the Friday night, she was supposed to drive down from northern Ohio to be there, and then we were going to drive together to the banquet, and then I was going to prove that I really did have a girlfriend, and she never showed up. I mean, she never showed up. Like, never. Jerry, you're enjoying this too much. Back there going, she didn't call, she didn't text. They didn't have text back then. She just it's like dropped off the face of the earth. You talk about rejection. Here I'm sitting there with this big flower for Violet who doesn't even show up. I called her house. Her dad said, "I don't know, was she supposed to go down to there today? She went to a basketball game with her friends." And then I had some uncharitable thoughts, and I went back in, and I kind of slumped into a chair, and my mom, you could tell she saves her sympathy for when you really need it. She doesn't sympathize all the time. Like, she's the kind of person, if you fall down and you cut yourself, she'll say, "Why were you running?" You know? She's there. But in this particular case, she could tell that I had really been kicked in the gut. And she just looked at me real quiet. And I kind of had this little pity party. I'm like, I'm so embarrassed. I bought a ticket. I cleaned the car. I got a suit. I bought a flower. Now what am I going to do with this flower? I remember sitting there going, what am I going to do with this flower? My precious mother got out the Bible. And she read Romans 8 to me about the undying love of Jesus. Which may seem melodramatic to you, but was it ever powerful to me that night? And then I said, what am I going to do with this flower? And I remember my mom saying, I'd really be flattered, Kenny, if you would let me wear it to church. I thought, well, that's what I should have done anyway. Got my mom the first flower. And later on, when I grew up and had some sense, I realized I preferred girls with long, dark hair and deep brown eyes anyway. As maybe you would think that's not a big deal, but I remember it being pretty painful at the time. And I think all of us can look back into our lives and say, yeah, I remember getting cut from the team when my whole life seemed to depend on making the team. We all crave acceptance. We all suffer rejection. And it gets worse. Sometimes the rejection comes from people that we were really depending on. You know, close people like our dad, a mom, a husband, a wife. Kids, people that ought to love you, like you, and never turn you away. Sometimes the most painful rejection comes from the people that are closest to us, that we really kind of, you know, we let it all out with them, and then they turn their back on us in some way. Isn't that true? This kind of painful rejection is a universal human experience. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. Everybody in this room has experienced that kind of rejection. Not just rejection, but rejection from somebody from whom you were expecting acceptance. I like this little poem. For years I've read this. Ella Wheeler Wilcox. She said, there's one sad truth in life I've found while journeying east to west. The only folks we really wound are those we love the best. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest and deal full many a thoughtless blow to those we love the best. The worst wounds we'll ever get are probably from the people that are closest to us, because we expected a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a friend, a wife, a husband, a lover, another Christian brother or sister. We expected them to accept us, and when they reject us, that's very painful. Now, none of this has escaped the Lord. And I said all that to kind of bring us to a text and to emphasize that text in a very special way tonight. The text is in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to notice where Calvary is supposed to intersect your life. We all crave acceptance. We all suffer rejection. Most of us, if not all of us, have suffered rejection from people from whom we expected great acceptance, and that made it even more painful. Well, where's God in all of that then? Why would God, if He loves us, why would He let us suffer that way? Why would He let us suffer through the night of rejection? Why would He do that? I have a suggestion. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, in particular, in a little phrase tucked away in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. I believe that in the plan of God, from the foundation of the earth, He designed an ultimate place of acceptance to be Calvary, where Jesus died for our sin. And when we get our roots down in the acceptance that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, then we can brook any rejection that we have in our lives. It makes us whole, healthy, solid people when we really understand that Calvary was God's way of bringing to us, through His Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate in acceptance. That's what it says in Ephesians. Listen to this. I love you do too. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God. Blessed be God. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, if I ask you, if we had a little forum tonight, and we said, I want six of the finest Bible teachers that we have at Evangel Baptist Church to come up here and get behind a microphone and explain that to us, they would have variations on a theme, wouldn't they? If we had five, six of the best pastors in the regular Baptist fellowship come to the platform and say, explain that text to us, there would be variations, there would be some variations on a theme there. Some would see from this particular angle, and some of you see from that particular angle, and I'll tell you why. This is one of the great, deep mysteries of God that finite minds cannot completely understand. This is the kind of thing that evokes worship in us. God is so wonderful, so big, and our salvation is such a big deal, so much of a bigger deal than we have any idea humanly when we think that salvation is some little decision that we decided one day. We just kind of like woke up in the morning and decided we were going to put God into our life. Then we don't really understand the great mystery that is salvation. It starts in the mind and in the heart of God, and it goes way back through time to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's a big deal. It's a wonderful thing. It stimulates worship in our hearts to think about. That's why such beautiful music is flows out of people when we get to singing about the cross. I don't do it very often, but every once in a while, not very often, trust me, but every once in a while, because I'm scanning the dial or something, or I'm sitting in a restaurant, you know, you hear the average music that the culture plays, and it's all about kind of puny themes of love. My dog loved me, and then he died. My wife left me, my kids, you know, that, I'm sorry, it's just true, isn't it? The highest... I didn't mean to hurt your feelings when I said that. The highest themes that lost people have kind of leave us with a kind of an empty feeling. You know, they talk about their loyalties. And that's, by the way, since you're here, you know, I'm not picking on people that watch the Super Bowl tonight. Let's just talk about that for a minute. Ever notice that, you know, we have these loyalties that we kind of vent religious fervor upon these loyalties. We have songs, and we have regalia, and we have leaders, and we even have a liturgy, and we do crazy stuff. We're born to worship. We're born to worship. And what I'm trying to make clear tonight is that that if you want to climb the mountain of worship and worship the one who is worthy, then you go by the way of the cross. You go by the way of Calvary. And so you enjoy the gospel over and over again, and you never tire of the gospel, and it spills out of your heart. It's a big theme. It's bigger than lost people have. They don't know what it's really all about. They're looking for, you know, their God, you know, in money or in some human relationship. They're putting so much pressure on their human relationship to do what only really God can do. We all crave acceptance. We all suffer rejection, and we suffer rejection in a very painful way because we get rejected by people that we were expecting to love us, but it is a part of the plan of God for us to suffer rejection, I believe, because he designed the ultimate place of acceptance to be Calvary. There are many examples of this in the Bible. Joseph expected a lifetime of popularity and acceptance, but his life was a mixture of profound rejection and some acceptance, starting with his own brothers and later Potiphar and his fellow prisoners, but it was a part of God's plan. Joseph, God's man, he's a part of a handful of patriarchs in the Bible, suffered rejection in a very painful way from people very, very close to him repeatedly, yet God was in it. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 of the Lord Jesus, verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus Christ was rejected. Joseph was rejected over and over again. We could tell you stories of people who were greatly used of God, who really had a deep understanding of Calvary and a great love for the gospel because they had experienced rejection and they had found acceptance in a deep way in Calvary. This isn't just some little Sunday school theme that doesn't mean anything. This is a life-altering, earth-shattering kind of thing to understand. Charles Weigel, you probably heard of him, wrote a hymn that we often sing in church. When he decided to follow Christ, his wife said, fine, if you want to follow Christ, you can, but I'm not going to. And if you follow Christ, I will leave you. And she did, and she never came back. And he was in the state of Florida, and he was sitting on a porch and overlooking the ocean one night and just thinking he would end his life because of this bitter rejection that he suffered. He thought about just wading out into the ocean, drowning himself. But he held on to the Lord, and he wrote that song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. You ever wonder why some songs just burrow their way down into a deep place in your soul? I think it's because they come out of a person's real life experience. And if you could tell your story tonight, I know that you would tell a story of rejection too. Why does God let you feel this rejection? Because he uses that in a very powerful way to draw you to a place of ultimate acceptance. He's pulling you to Calvary through that. He's pulling you to himself. He wants you to come into a deeper relationship with him. This is my devotional thought as we approach the Lord's table. As you approach these elements that are a drama of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, one of the many things that we want to think about is just this. This is what God did to demonstrate his love toward unworthy people. And he's brought us and embraced us in grace, as the scripture specifically says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. He embraced us with his grace, made us accepted in the beloved one, in Jesus Christ. I used to think when I was a boy that accepted in the beloved meant in the group of those he loves, even though that's true. That's not what this text is saying. It's accepted in the beloved one. It's embraced by grace because of what Jesus Christ did. That's a wonderful thing. And since we've been there, we can show others the way there. That's the idea. Now think about this. If it's true that you're one of the reasons why that guy at work is a turkey is because he has suffered rejection all his life. Did you ever think of that? One of the reasons why that person is so hard to stand, maybe it's no excuse, but it's a reason, is because he's had a lifetime of painful blows from people that he was depending on for love. And he could it would be good for you to show him the way to Calvary so that he could understand this great acceptance that is in the Beloved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wonder tonight if you are preoccupied with your acceptance in Christ or if you are preoccupied with being accepted by people. If you're a Christian, you really don't have any excuse to be being preoccupied by being accepted by people when what really matters is the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, has extended acceptance to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Can you see how that just totally would make a person healthy if they then would think about the gospel, be preoccupied in their heart and in their thoughts with the gospel? It's a little bit like someone said one time, there was a boy I was working with and he was really worried about being rejected all the time. And over again, he would just say, I'm just afraid to do anything because I'm afraid that people will reject me. And this is the counsel that he was given. Imagine that you have a roll of $100 bills in your pocket to give away. And your job is just to go around all day and just give $100 bills away to people. How much time would you spend worrying about people rejecting you? Zero. You know, you would just put your hand in your pocket. You'd have a little silly smirk on your face. And you'd say, hi, I'm Ken. How are you? And a person like, I don't want to talk to you. And you go, okay, that's fine. You lose. Because I had a $100 bill I was going to give to you. Now, you tell me the answer to this question. What's more valuable, eternal life through a right understanding of Jesus Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, eternal life in heaven, a sure way to life, or $100, which is more valuable? Eternal life is more valuable. That's kind of the obvious answer, isn't it? So why should you fear rejection? You see what I mean? Once we bend to Calvary and we're preoccupied with what happened on Calvary, then we no longer need to be preoccupied with whether or not we're being accepted or rejected by men. It's a really powerful thing. You can kind of walk through life with your shoulders back and a big smile on your face going, hey, I got something really wonderful for you if you want it. If not, you know, sorry, but I'm not taking it personally. I know that's ideal. Maybe you don't feel that way because the flesh kind of creeps in there. But that's why we need to be preoccupied with our acceptance in Christ. One of the things that we think about, one of the many wonderful things that we think about in this multifaceted truth of Calvary and of the gospel. When we move from rejection by men to acceptance in Christ, then we're free to love and accept others and help them through their own rejection and to their own acceptance in the Beloved One. It's a lot healthier, frankly. It's healthier emotionally when you just realize the person that is hurting you is probably living out of that rejection themselves. And if you can find your acceptance in Christ instead of in them, then you're in a place where you can kind of get up on the solid rock of Jesus and reach down and you can help them up spiritually, you can help them up emotionally. What is evangelism? It's not just fast-talking people into going to church and tithing and stuff. You know what I'm saying? That's not what evangelism is. It's heralding good news from the King for people. It's not, evangelism is not saying, you were planning on having a good time, but guess what? You're not allowed to now because you're supposed to be a Christian. Now we're going to tell you a lot of things that you have to do. And if you don't do them, bad things are going to happen to you. You should have laughed at that because that was humor. That was a joke. It's not the way evangelism should be, right? It's like, guess what? The God of the universe has made it possible for you to be forgiven of all your stinking, rotten, sinful trash in your life and to come into a whole new springtime of forgiveness and freedom. You're a herald of the King. Evangelism is not just being a cheap vacuum cleaner salesman for Jesus. It's showing people how to find their way to life. It's showing hungry people where the bread is. It's giving thirsty people a drink of water. It's healing wounds. And when we're healthy, we can help others be healthy. When we're free, we can help others get free. And when we're whole, we can help others to be whole. And when we're loved, we can help others to find love. That's what evangelism is. Now sign up for EE. I've heard such good things about that since I've been here. Some stories that I have not solicited myself. Just people telling me how they came to know the Lord or how sweet it was when somebody just started explaining the gospel to him. Kind of just take a little aside and then we'll finish up here. Oh, yeah. Going over on Super Bowl Sunday. Not good. What? I'm sorry. I was going to say I'm sorry, but sort of like not sorry, but I should be sorry. But anyway, take it from me. These games are always overrated. This is not March Madness. This is the Super Bowl. This is not the Ohio State-Michigan game. This is Super Bowl. It's overrated. Okay. So what was I talking about? It's really important. A couple of things that made me happy tonight. Lois and I are sitting over here. You notice Lois had her camera out. She's taking pictures. Did you notice that? She's over there. You know why? Because it's a big night. Holly's in the choir tonight. That's a big deal for us. Holly's in the choir. It's like I don't have anything makes me happier than seeing my kids serve the Lord. The other night, you know, we asked Daniel, would he be interested in learning how to lead people to Jesus? And he said he would, and he signed up for the EE class. He's going to learn how to give hungry people bread, thirsty people water, show people who don't have love how to have love. That's what evangelism is. You see what I'm saying? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now let's go to the Lord's table tonight, and let's think about whatever the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart. But you might just think, I'm accepted, not because I'm wonderful. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Jesus.